of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your words. We ask you, Lord, to now be with us as we dive into this chapter of Scripture. And I pray, God, you'd be with my mouth, be with my mind. Help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say. And Lord, please help me not to say a bunch of stupid things that Mike Reagan would say in his own spirit and his own will. I surrender myself the best I know how to your leadership, Lord, to your will. And I ask you to use me now. Bless your people from your word this morning. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, according to chapter 1 and verse number 14, Peter is wrapping up the final days of his life. He mentions in chapter 1, verse 14, that the Lord showed him that he was to put off his earthly tabernacle. He's about to die. He's about to be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And what I see is a man in the last days of his life pouring himself into his relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of pouring himself into his relationship with Jesus Christ has to do with him doing everything in his power to fulfill what it is the Lord had called him to do with his life. You remember back when he was converted, he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He told Peter to feed the flock of God, feed my sheep. And Peter now has gotten a hold of what God had called him to do, what it was God purposed for him in his life. You remember when Jesus Christ first showed up in Peter's life, he called him to leave his career and take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. He walked away from a very cool career, to be honest with you. He was an old school fisherman. And he left it all to follow Jesus Christ. And throughout the course of that process that he went through in getting to know the Lord and training underneath the Lord Jesus Christ and making the changes that Jesus Christ wanted to make in him to get him ready for what God was going to do with him, there was a bunch of ups and downs. I mean, Peter really messed the thing up. You remember? Of course, everybody remembers his failures. Don't forget, people will always remember your failures, but Jesus Christ loves you anyways. He doesn't throw up your faults, your failures, your mess-ups in your face. If you messed up and you put it in the past, it's in the past. Jesus Christ will still use you. He got that thing straightened up. He got it squared away. The Lord shows up. You know the whole story. And he tells him, "When thou shalt be old, another will gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now Peter's at that point. Somebody's girding him. The Lord's about to take him and carry him somewhere he doesn't want to go. Whether you want to die or not, really, I'm ready to go. Come on. It's time for Peter to be cut off early. I'm sure when he was a little boy, I'm sure when he was a teenager, I'm sure when he was in his early 20s, he didn't say, "You know what I want to do with my life? I want to die early because I believe the Bible and I follow Jesus Christ and I'm going to preach for him and the Lord's going to use me. That's what I want for my life. I want it to end early." Sounds great. But now here he is, and he seems to be at such peace with what it is that's coming. He seems to be completely okay with it. Because his obsession had become his relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to see that at the end of the chapter. And because his obsession became his relationship with Jesus Christ, you find him thriving in the last days of his life. He's thriving. I see nothing in here that shows Peter is desperately trying to hang on to this life, panicking about what's about to take place. "I don't want to suffer persecution. I don't want to go through this." I don't see anything in here or anything when I try to look at the man's mindset or look at the man's personality as I study through this stuff. I see nothing about Peter that's freaking out about the situation. Well, I hope someday I can die like that. But Peter got to that point because he had some things straightened in his view. He understood some things that you and I need to understand this morning. He's encouraging the Christians here that are scattered abroad, the saints scattered abroad, that listen, I want you guys to hang in there and do right and make it through the last days. What I want to talk to you about this morning is thriving in the last days. I didn't say surviving. There's a difference between surviving in the last days and thriving. When I think of a survivor, I think of somebody who's just kind of dehydrated, starving, eating grubs and bugs, digging some kind of weird seaweed out of the water and trying to eat that and boiling their water, just on the edge of death trying to make it. And sadly enough, that's exactly where the Church of Jesus Christ is, not of Latter-day Saints, the real one that he died for, in this day and age. They're surviving. But church, I don't want you to be surviving in the last days. I want you to be thriving. I personally want to thrive. You'll notice in verse number 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds," in both of my epistles, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He says, I'm here to stir you up. I'm here to remind you. I'm here to just kind of like not give you anything new and special. I'm here to solidify and strengthen you in the things you already know. You know how Peter made it to his last days? And listen, Peter's last days were evil days. If you know historically what was going on at that time, he was living in much worse times than you and I live in. And here he is thriving in the middle of it all. Here he is doing well in the middle of it all. Not because he got something fresh and new that nobody else has ever seen from the Bible. Not because he figured out who the Antichrist was and he's trying to just impress everybody with his great knowledge of the mark of the beast and what's going on behind the scenes and cults and all the rest of that stuff. He says, I want to put you in remembrance of things you already know. He wasn't preaching for his ego. He was preaching for their benefit. And doing so, he brought them back to the basics and got them grounded in the basics. The basics will cause you to thrive in the last days. And I'm telling you right now, you and I are in the last days. Oh, preacher, preacher's been saying that for years. That's what the text said you'd say. If you're the person saying, oh, people, preacher, people said that for years, ain't happened yet, then I'm a little bit worried about you. Because you're in the text this morning. If you and I are going to thrive in the last days, the first things we need to do is we need to get a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. Look at verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You got to understand that in the last days, you are going to have a multiplication of scoffers. The word scoffer means one who scoffs. Rocket science, right? One who mocks. One who derides or reproaches in the language of contempt. You know what day and age you're living in? You're living in a day and age where people are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. People are scoffing at the Bible. People think you're crazy, you're part of the problem, you need to be eradicated. There's a small segment that's growing that think you need to be eradicated because of your worldview being a biblical worldview. Because you think God said what he meant and meant what he said, and you think it still applies to mankind today in the day and age you live in. They're mocking you, and God said you should expect that to happen. The scoffers were going to come. Why do they scoff? Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are set, kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know what happened? This actually, you know, there's a lot here that I don't have time to get into this morning. So I don't want to confuse you too bad. But a lot of people refer to this as Noah's flood. I don't believe this is referring to Noah's flood. You know, Noah's flood was the second flood. There was a flood prior to Noah's flood. Noah's flood's referred to earlier in Peter. This flood's not that one. You know, the second time God destroyed the earth, the world, the second time it was the people, that was Noah's flood. The first time God destroyed the whole thing with water. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Wait a second. God created it, but it was dark and void? You run the references for darkness and void throughout the Bible, and nowhere when God creates something is it dark and void. God created it, destroyed it, and recreated it in Genesis chapter 1. He's talking here about a historical account where God already one time destroyed the earth, then God again a second time destroyed the earth. Why? Because look at verse number 3. The scoffers that walk after their own lust, they mock, but look at how they're walking. How are they walking? After their own lusts. You know what you had in the days of Noah? You had a lustful, lust-driven society. You had a world that was filled with self-pleasing, with pleasure, with whatever suits me, with if it feels good, do it. Which, you know, hey, whatever you think, that's what you think. You're your own God, and you can be right no matter whether or not you're wrong. You're right because that's just how you see it. And he's prophesying here that in the last days, the scoffers are going to come because they're going to walk after their own lust. And in verse number 5, they willingly are ignorant of truth. It didn't say they don't have the IQ to comprehend it. It says they make a choice to be ignorant of the truth. Keep your finger here in 2 Peter. Go back with me, please, to the book of Romans in chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Not trying to get you all depressed this morning, but we have to get a biblical worldview in order to figure out how to strive in it, thrive in it. You can't deny the truth and think you're going to be able to do anything productive with your life. You got to accept the truth. The truth is what it is. So once we understand and wrap our minds around the truth, then we know what to do with it. Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what he said? They hold the truth. They have the truth. But how do they hold it? In unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You mean inside every man the truth is manifested? Yes. How is it you instinctively know that it's wrong to take another man's wife? How is it that lost men who live for the lust of the flesh naturally know it's wrong to take another man's wife? How is it little children naturally know it's wrong to lie? How is it they naturally know it's wrong to steal? You ever wonder why some things weren't in the Bible? Find me the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not be a pedophile. You know why? Some things don't have to be told you. You instinctively, naturally know it, no matter where you exist on the planet, no matter what your culture is or what goes on around you, something inside of you naturally knows some things are wicked and men know the truth. I didn't know. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. God put things in you that make you instinctively understand the difference between right and wrong. So people hide behind this thing. Well, where's the verse to prove that? It just came out of your mouth. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You just said that because you know instinctively it's wrong and something in you is saying it's wrong. And so your defense mechanism is, well, there's no verse to prove it. Well, then why don't you take it up with God when you see him and see how that goes for you? I'm giving you truth this morning. Now look at verse 20. Not only is the truth naturally manifested in the world around you, but in verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's science. The invisible things of him, of God, from creation, right, are clearly seen how? Being understood by the things that are made. So when you study what has already been made, what's in front of you, and you study what's in front of you and you see it, Take the human body, for example. They got all this information that they can see and look at and study, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and there ain't a man on the planet that can replicate that thing out of dust. They can observe it, but when you observe it, you know what you begin to see as you observe it? You begin to see, hey, guess what? There has to be a God. It's very clearly understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. You got to understand, there's something out there that is bigger, stronger, and much more powerful than you and I. And it ain't your professor at college who's getting older and dying and can't do a stinking thing to stop it. It's the God that made him. He's clearly understood by the things that are made, even His eternal and power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. So this helps some of you Christians that you wonder, well, how could a just God send somebody to hell that never heard the gospel? What about the people in the tribe somewhere that nobody ever got to them with the gospel? And people have stopped. I seem like I'm mocking you. I'm sorry. I'm not mocking that question because it's a good question. Let me give you the answer. I mock because I've had people ask me that question when they already got the answer and they didn't want the answer. So they're trying to blame God for being unfair and thereby then reject the Bible and the gospel and all of it, because they wouldn't accept the truth when it was showed them. God will never send anybody to hell that doesn't deserve it. People in the Amazonian jungle that we have never discovered worship something. Something naturally in them drives them to worship. They have their own laws that they live by. It is written in their hearts. They see it in creation. And here's how God does it, as far as I can understand it. When those people respond to the truth they have, God gives them more truth. So if there's people there responding to the truth they have, God will send them a missionary. How does that work? It's by the Spirit of God. I can't explain it all to you. If I can explain it all to you, then God didn't do it. You understand that? But if it doesn't make sense, God ain't in it. Chew on that a while. You get it in about 20 years. God will lay it on the heart of some young preacher somewhere to say, hey, listen, I want you in a jungle somewhere, and God will get them the truth they need if they're responding to the light they've got. When you have a nation that has been flooded with light and they reject that light, you got a mess coming at you, boy, and you got the judgment of God heading your way, and there is nothing that's going to stop it. The best you can do is kick the ball down the road a little bit. But nothing's going to stop it. And that's the time we're living in. Verse 21 in Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they knew Him. They glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because they took the light and they started shutting it off. Let that be a warning to you, Christian. Don't shut off the light God's given you. It'll take you very bad places. Professing themselves. Ain't it funny we call our college instructors professors? To be wise, they become fools. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. A big bang and all this happened. When everything we see, all that we observe, shows us the exact opposite, everything's falling apart. The same people that scream about saving the planet, and I don't think you should trash the planet, relax, are the same people that saying we evolved and we're getting better. Does it make any sense? They become fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. They want God in their own image. They don't want to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him change me. They want Him in their image. And birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. You see the lusts? Just like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Mockers walking after their own lusts. Not lust, lusts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. It's humanism. It's man making man better. It's we are all one. We can all improve ourselves. And they're screaming about unity, and you're watching the nation, and not just the nation, but the world, get more and more divided, exploding more and more right in front of your eyes, while they keep talking about unity, 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 but they want to kick the only one that holds it all together out of their conscience, out of their hearts, out of their homes, out of their minds, and yes, nowadays, out of their churches. And as a result, you're seeing what's happening to the world around you. For the sake of time, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I could preach all morning in Romans 1, and I don't want to do that to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. These men are going to walk after their own lusts. Why? Because they choose it. And if somebody chooses to reject the truth, there's nothing you can do to help them. So what do? With the heretic after the first and second admonition? If they want to dote about questions and strifes of words, what do? Walk away. Just walk away. Well, it's the day and age you live in. You got to understand it. You got to accept it. You got to be at peace with it. We'll get to that in a minute. I'll tell you why. Look at something else about the worldview, not just the worldview of the people. Look at the worldview of the actual world itself. Look at verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, the same word, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let me kick something out to you real quick. You know why they're reserved unto fire? What did God tell Noah? He said, I'll never again destroy the earth with water, right? You know why he had to tell Noah that? Because Noah knew that was the second time God did it, and he's getting nervous. God said, I want you to know I'm never again going to do it with water. So when God destroys it the final time, which is coming up, he destroys it by fire, not by water. All right, back to the text. But the has the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved by unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Here it is. Now watch. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... as one day. Well, since the beginning of creation, they've been saying the Lord's coming back. And since Jesus died and rose again, they've been saying he's coming back. The early church believed he was coming back in their time. Yeah, they did. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Let me ask you a question. How does Tuesday sound? I mean, if you're over 25, how does Tuesday sound? If you're over 40, how does Tuesday sound? If you're over 60, how does Tuesday sound? You're like, what do you mean? It's already Tuesday. There's just really no point, right? Doesn't it seem to go quicker and quicker with time? Can you imagine if you're eternal? He says, behold, I come quickly. 2,000 years, that was 2 days to God. It's been a long time. It has not been a long time. It's only been a long time because you're that little kid whose birthday is not till the 17th and it's the 14th. You understand what I'm saying? We had a birthday this week. You're that 12-year-old who's, you know, about to be a teenager. You're that 17-year-old who's going to be 18. You're that 20-year-old who's going to be a 21-year-old. You know what I'm saying? And I know that's not the same exactly, but there's a big deal there. It's like, haha, I'm 21, especially if you're lost. I'm not as ignorant as I look, am I? That's what we are. We look at 2,000 years like he's been saying it forever. Hey, it's nothing in the economy of God. It's only been a couple thousand years. You think he's going to wait a couple thousand more, preacher? No, I don't. It was 6 days, creation. You know where you're at right now? 6,000 years. You know what the seventh day he did? He rested. You know what the seventh millennium is? It's the millennium of rest. It's when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this planet in Jerusalem before he burns it up for 1,000 years. Oh, well, it's 2021, whatever it is. You know that the studies show that our calendar could be off at the most by like a couple hundred years or something. It's been a while since I looked at it. Our calendar's off. It's not exactly the same as the calendar God was running by. So it actually might not be 2021. It actually could be 1821 from an eternal perspective. But even if God decides to wait another millennium, somehow or another, it's in the book and we all missed it. Because he can do whatever he wants. And that was nothing more than 3 days. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, wasn't he? In the tomb. Come up after 3 days. So what's the big deal? It's nothing. Yeah, they've been saying that forever. You know what he's going to do with this world you're in? He's coming back. And you know what he's going to do with it? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll come back to that in a second. But the day of the Lord, verse number 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This is not the rapture of the church. This is not the rapture of the church before the millennium. This is at the end, after the millennium. And the elements, you guys remember the elements in school? Shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'm going to give you a biblical worldview this morning. It's all going to burn up. Why are you so wound up about this world? Why are you so wound up about this life? Why are you so wound up about what you drive, what's in your bank account, what you live in? Hey, it's all going to get fried. It ain't going to matter one iota. In a couple of thousand years, it ain't going to matter at all. Get a biblical worldview. Oh, no, for you conservative born-again Christians. Hey, listen, for the most part, the liberals aren't in here, right? I would hope that we would be humble enough to be able to reach some and that they would feel welcome to come to our church and get some Bible preaching. I hope we leave politics outside of here. I didn't say Bible, but I did say politics. If you're a liberal, Jesus still loves you and so does the preacher. Now, don't be all sensitive because I'm going to tell you the truth anyhow. And if you're a conservative, I'm really going to rock your boat because Donald Trump ain't your hope. Oh no, Obama's the president. So what? So what? He didn't kick Jesus Christ off the throne in the millennium. It ain't the end of the world. The end of the world's coming, folks. But it ain't the end of the world. Hey, in the last days, it's supposed to get ugly. You got to understand that. You got to get a hold of that fact. We have to learn to accept that. This is biblical prophecy happening in front of us. I'm tired of watching Christians get all worked up and all jacked up and all hateful toward the world when God told you it was going to happen. Hey, praise the Lord. How could you say that? Because that means he's coming, man. He's going to get us out of here. Hey, the darker it gets, the brighter a little candle like I can shine. Amen. You realize a few hundred years ago, it'd be hard to become a preacher that makes a difference because there was lots of great preachers around that could out-preach you. You know, nowadays, there ain't a whole lot of Bible preaching places to be. A little light shines a lot brighter when there's not a lot of competition around. It's dark, yeah. There's not a lot of Christians at your workplace, is there? That gives you a great opportunity to shine. It ought not discourage us. It ought to encourage us. God knows what he's doing. Get a biblical worldview. Number two, get a biblical self-view. Look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing God's going to burn it all up. Seeing that 100 years from now, think about this for a second. 100 years from now, all your problems are solved if you're born again. Just think about that. In 100 years from right now, what's it going to matter? It ain't. I'm trying the best I know how to get your eyes and your heart and your mind on eternity and not on the life you're living. Because if you get your eyes and your heart and your mind on eternity, it will help you in the life you're living. But it ain't about this life anyhow. It's about the next. Peter's thriving all the way into his last days because he had a biblical worldview, because he had a personal biblical worldview about himself. Verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be? See that? Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Folks, what manner of person should you be as a Christian? Do you know in this church we have never legislated spirituality? I have never preached to you that you have to wear certain clothes and act a certain way and do certain things and see everything the way I see it in order to be right with God. You want to know the honest truth? I could really care less. It's just flesh. Don't shower for a day or two and you'll find out how bad you stink and everybody else will too. I could care less how much ink you got on your skin before you got saved. It doesn't impress me one way or the other. It ain't about legislating your spirituality. What manner of person should you be since you understand Jesus Christ is coming to get us out of here and eventually he's going to burn the whole mess up and set it all straight anyhow? What manner of person should you be? How should you be living right now? See, if we can get this mindset, what manner of person does the Lord want me to be? If I can get an eternal worldview, a biblical worldview, a biblical view of myself, then the preacher doesn't have to legislate every little thing to me because my desire is to please Jesus Christ. My desire is to be ready for him to come get me out of here. And if I keep preaching that to you, God will take care of all the outside stuff. I've told you 100 times, I'm going to tell you again. I could care less what other people think of our church. I could care less what other people think of my wife and my kids. I like it when they think good things. That is encouraging to me, right? But if somebody else doesn't like them, so what? That's my wife. I love her to death. I couldn't have got a better one if I tried. I got lucky on that one. I agree with the president of the Bible college we were in. I'd been there a whole year. He'd never spoke to me once. Whole year. Made eye contact multiple times, but walked right by. She'd been there a week. She came the second year. A week. And she knew him personally. Have you talked to Dr. So-and-so? No, I've been here a whole year and he hasn't talked to me. We're walking up the sidewalk together, heading out to the chapel or whatever it was, and he's walking towards us. I'm with her. He says, "Hey, Gracie, how are you, Gracie?" You know what I'm saying? I'm like, she's like, "I'm good, Dr. So-and-so." She's 18 years old, man. She's amazing. And he goes, "What are you doing with him? You could do a lot better than that." Well, I'm 43 now. When I was 23, them were fighting words. "The man of God, you have no idea. You think I care?" But at 43, he was right. God's been good to me. I'm not trying to raise my kids because I'm in the ministry and I'm worried about them making me look good. If they embarrass me in front of everybody else, I'm on their side, not everybody else's side, because that's my kid. You get that? Hey, God help me, I'm the same way with you. Somebody come in here and criticize you because you don't match up to the standard they think you should have, that's beside the point. My question is, are you growing in Jesus Christ? Are you here for the right reason? Are you trying to figure out what kind of person God wants you to be and doing that? Well, if you are, then God will get you where you need to be when God's done working on you. In the meanwhile, what manner of person should you be? I will guarantee you one thing right now. I'll just say it publicly right now. I will guarantee you one thing. There's people sitting under the sound of my voice right now that I would not agree with some things about them and have a strong personal conviction that they're wrong. And I'm not talking about fornication and drunkenness and all the rest of that stuff. I'm talking about things that are maybe the grayish areas. But you know what? I'm not here to mold you into my image. I'm here to help you get molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's do that the Bible way, not Mike Reagan's preferences way. And the Bible way is a question. What manner of person should you be? Well, he tells us, first of all, you should have all holy conversation. All holy conversation. That doesn't mean you're a secluded monk. Did you hear me? Religion grabs a hold of all these things and just messes everybody's mind up about them. They think holiness means like, oh. No. Have you not noticed how messed up people get when they try to put on a fake spirituality that's all about the outside all the time? Hey, I'll submit something to you. take it or leave it. This is Mike Reagan's opinion, and there's a little bit of Bible behind it, so it's a little more than an opinion, but this is how I see it. When somebody's obsessing about the outside all the time, it's because they're covering up something in the heart. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees? But that doesn't mean that we go around living however we want to live, because my heart's right with God. You can't judge me. If your heart's really right with God, it'll come out in your life. Amen. The holy conversation will show up. That stuff will start working itself out as you grow in Jesus Christ to get more conformed into His image. Living a holy life has nothing to do with dressing up and worrying about the outside. That's so you can look good to other people. That's so you can look good to the preacher. When there's pressure in a church about all that stuff, that's because the image of the church is more important. The opinion of the peers is more important than God doing the work of God through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God on the people of God as God sees fit to grow His own church. He said He'd do it, but He isn't always in the rush I'm in. All holy conversation. So you ought to ask yourself, is what I'm doing right? You know, you won't see me pick up a pack of O'Doul's. Is that still a thing? Non-alcoholic beer? You won't see me do that. Miss Grace got on me about buying beet juice. I didn't even think about it till afterwards. I haven't bought it since. Because it's in that weird bottle from Better Health and it says beet it or something like that. And it's beet juice with a little bit of orange juice mixed in there, so it's somewhat palatable. But it didn't look right in the pantry. And then the women came over for the ladies' meeting, and she's like, was that in there the whole time? I'm like, mm-hmm. She's like, honey. I'm like, whatever, it don't matter. And then I got thinking, like, it kind of does matter. That's why this is the second time I brought it up, just to make sure if anybody thought anything. And I ain't buying it anymore. I'll buy my own beets and juice them. You say, that's silly. Okay, say what you want. You know what I don't do? I'm a little bit lower carb now. I'm no keto like Miss Grace, but I'm a little lower carb. And I used to eat, before that, I used to eat pretzels like they're just a whole bag of them, just sitting in my car and just eat them. And then when you get kind of full, you know, you need a drink or whatever, you just stick one in your mouth and just suck on it. Looks like a cigar. I'll never forget, years ago, I'm driving in my car. I wasn't even pastoring yet, and I had one of them hanging out of my mouth. And I felt it hanging off my lips, you know. So your lips get dry and it'll hang there, it'll stick. And the Lord said, what are you doing? What if somebody from church drives by and sees that? And you're preaching in the jails and you're teaching the 2-year-old Sunday school class and I thought, you know what, you're right. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All holy conversation. Evil is so prevalent in this society right now that it's crept into the church, and there's compromises being made by saved people that'll make the world look at you and go, what are you doing? You won't see me walk into the bar even if I'm sitting down and just getting a Coke. Where's the Bible say, thou shalt not walk into the bar and have a Coke? And they sell alcohol at Walmart, and they sell alcohol at Kroger, and they sell alcohol at Applebee's, and you go there. I know all the arguments. Trust me, I know every argument for every one of those things. I mean, I used to be Mr. Debater, and I loved the debates. And I always loved to ruffle everybody else's feathers by debating the opposite side of what they already thought. Because I was a rebel. But listen, I won't even go into a bar now and sit down and have a Coke. You know why? What if one of you, who God allowed me to help you get over some of that stuff when it was addicting you and wrecking your life, sees me sitting at the bar drinking a Coke? There's no Jack in it, it's just a Coke. Preacher, what are you doing there? My conversation, my walk of life ain't at that bar on Friday night. It's right here on Sunday morning. This is my walk of life. Amen. And I'm telling you something, my life is so much better without all that mess. Amen. I don't need it to be happy because I got joy in my soul. Amen. All holy conversation and godliness. We'll be going over this on Wednesday night. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. I'm going to touch it and go this morning, but let me say quickly, we ought to be a godly people. We shouldn't have that contentious spirit towards the world we're in. God's going to burn it up. They're getting wickeder and wickeder and wickeder and wickeder. Last summer during the shutdown, you heard me talking about going out on a walk and the kids being all crazy and just like, I mean, young teenagers on bike and even older teenagers on bikes, and a whole group of them, one of them almost ran into Miss Grace and the back of her legs just being a smart aleck. And I'm telling you, boy, and this summer starting back up again, and I'm seeing them out there everywhere. Man, these kids nowadays, man, they have stinking no respect. I mean, no respect at all. I'm more than old enough to be their dad, and it's like complete disrespect in every way, just obscene. And I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. And I'm out there, and a couple of them are coming by and just smart alecks, you know, screaming swear words and staring, making eye contact with me and staring at me, you know. I got that aura about me sometimes, I guess. And I pull that out of those individuals. It just kind of naturally just, you know. And the Lord said, Michael. And I smiled and said, hey, bud, how you doing? And the Lord said, don't say bud. That's patronizing. I'm trying so hard. Because you live in a very polarizing world right now. And everybody's attacking everybody about everything. And church, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, and we're supposed to have peace and joy with Him. And if we act like the rest of the world is acting, how are we going to reach some of them that are going to go to hell? Can't make people that don't agree with our viewpoints the enemy. The enemy is not that lost man. The enemy is not that lost woman. The enemy is not that scorner. The enemy is not that mocker. They're not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is your flesh. The enemy is eternity in the lake of fire for those people that need what we got. What should our conversation be like if it's all going to get burned up? You know what that means? That's right before the great white throne judgment, where they go to the lake of fire forever. A biblical worldview, not just of the world, of the people, but of us. How am I behaving in this world? How am I behaving in this time, this end time, where everybody's fighting everybody? Hey, it ought to be all right for somebody to approach us and want to debate. And to find that they just really get no fuel for their fire. Like, I really hate that Mike Reagan guy. Because I really want to debate him. And he keeps being nice to me. And you kill him with kindness. And you might be a little bit mischievous about it if you're my spiritual level, but you're praying that God will help you do it sincerely down the road. You know what I'm saying?
You're right. Amen.
Godliness. I mean, godliness. We'll look at it Wednesday night. I got to move on. But what did Jesus Christ do when Judas came to betray him? He called him friend. When Peter wanted to fight, like all the Christians want to fight right now, he said, pull up your sword. When the sons of thunder said, should we call down fire from heaven? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Stop acting the fool. You're acting just like them. What they need is our love. You can take this kind of preaching. Because you got the Spirit of God in you, and you love it, and you need it, and you want it. But you can't come at a lost person like that. You see me interact with lost guys and you'd be like, man, preacher's just, he's cussing and preacher's not saying anything about it. What good's it going to do to jump down his throat about a swear word he uses? When the issue is he needs to get saved. I'm not going to drive him away over a swear word. I want to see God reach his soul. Now, if my wife and daughters are there, it might be a little different. But anyways, let's move on. Biblical self-view. What manner of person? What are you looking for in life? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What are you looking for? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him without spot and blameless. Do you know you can be blamed, but be innocent? Well, I was just having a Coke. Yeah, but you got a spot on you because you didn't walk the way a Christian ought to be walking in a sinful world. It's not fair for you to look at me like, yeah, preacher, if we saw you doing that, that'd be an issue, but you do it. That ain't right. Well, you're a pastor. You're held to a higher standard. 100% agree with that. But aren't you a blood-bought child of God? Aren't you trying to represent Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't want Him anymore? Don't you want to lead somebody to Christ before you die? Don't you want to take somebody with you? Or do you just want to drive everybody else away so you can prove you are politically right? So you can prove that they're wrong. So you can rub sin in their face all the time. I'd rather see them saved. I'd rather God use me to help somebody break the bonds of sin. I'd rather see some young people grow up to serve the Lord in a wicked day. Amen. And just drive everybody away because I'm right all the time. Yeah, I'm right, but what good am I? Yeah, I'm right. That's arrogant. Well, if it makes you mad, I'll say it again. I'm right. You know why I'm saying that? Not because Mike Reagan's right, because I'm in the Bible right now. And that book is right. What are you looking for in life? Money? Pleasure? Hey, look, that only lasts while you're young. Before you know it, the pleasures of life sort of fade away. You work a whole life to get to retirement so you can go golfing. Then your arthritis starts acting up and you can't swing a golf club. That's reality, man. Listen, what are you looking for? Biblical worldview. Ask God, God, what am I living for? What do I look for in life? You ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be looking to lay up some treasures in heaven. You ought to be looking to have God Almighty use you in your life. God, help me to help somebody else. God, help me to please Jesus Christ. God, use me in the last days to do something with my life that'll count for eternity. If I die with $5 million in the bank and leave $1 million to the church and one to each of the kids, but don't have anything laid up on the other side, I wasted my life. You know what $1 million does for my kids? A lot for 80 years. And then nothing. Nothing eternally. Proper view of yourself. What are you looking for? What's leading you? Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. I told you before it happened. You knew it was coming. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see his heart at the end? In his last days, he's thriving, but he's worried about the last days that they're going to live in because he's saying the pressure is going to build up so bad. I was talking to the guys about this yesterday. That seductive spirit of losing interest, that seductive spirit of not really caring as much about the Lord and the Bible as you used to, is going to permeate this world. That entertainment factor, that kind of like just all the distractions and all the other things that matter, it's going to come in, it's going to seduce you, it's going to cause you to fall from your own steadfastness. It's the error of the wicked. It's saying, well, you know, they've said that for a long time, but that stuff doesn't really matter. And Jesus isn't really necessarily the only way. And, you know, I mean, yeah, I know you believe the Bible and everything. The Bible's good, and there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible to live by because, you know, it works, but it's not necessarily like the Word of God. You don't have to take it that far. I don't know why you take it so far. That's the seductive nature that the devil wants to come in and use to pull you away just slowly but surely and get you lean in the wrong direction. And before you know it, you fall. And I would hate to see people drop out and fall away right before Jesus comes. Because I believe he's coming. What if you're wrong, preacher? If I'm wrong, so what? What did I lose? I don't want to go get drunk. I don't want to stick a needle in my vein and I don't want to smoke a joint. What's up, man? It's natural. It's the fruit of the herb-bearing seed, man. I'll stick it. Take your head off, man. Oh, gosh. Lord, help me. I mean, I got to get on point so I don't say things I regret later. I got no desire. If I'm wrong and he's not coming, but I'm living every moment like he is coming, hey, it's all right. If I die an old man living every day like Jesus is coming today, hey, I'll have made it. Amen. Left something behind that was worth leaving behind. What are you? Who's leading you? What's leading you? Spirit of God? The book, Jesus Christ. Bible-believing church. Or your relationships. Your friendships. Your finances. Your pleasure. All that stuff's going to burn up, church. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. And then what you got left? Boy, there's something weird about putting Jesus Christ first. Because he makes no promises ahead of time like the devil does. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Forsake all and follow me. And you go, okay, no strings attached. I'm taking up my cross. I'm forsaking it all. I'm following Jesus Christ. And then he says, and guess what you got? Life and life more abundant. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You're bubbling up with joy. Well, Lord, you didn't tell me it was going to be this good to serve you. Yeah, because I wanted you to be faithful in the bad times, and I want to see if you'd serve me whether it was good or bad. You able to drink the cup? Oh, I can drink it. I can drink it. Okay. You understand? It's never a mistake to serve Jesus Christ. It's never wrong to put him first. Hey, in the long run in your life, it's a much better life. But what's your life? It's a vapor. Appears for a little time and vanishes away. But what's your soul? I just want to give my kids a good life. Well, that's shallow. Noble. I mean, yeah, I don't want to destroy my kids' lives. I really want to give my girls a good life. I really want to give my wife a good life. Probably failed in that some days, but, you know, I want my family to live a good life. I want to be a contributor to their happiness. But if that's all I do for them and then they die and go to hell, if that's all I do for them is give them a good life and they get to heaven and they got nothing over there when they see Jesus Christ, if I give them a good life the best I can and don't teach them to personally, independently walk with the Lord Jesus Christ themselves and stand on their own two feet, what happens if I get cancer and go out early? What have I really done for them? You understand the view you and I need to get? Sure. That'll help you thrive in the last days. Last, and we'll go, proper view of the Scriptures. See verse 2, they were mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You know what he was saying? He says, be mindful of the words that were spoken. Get a proper view of the Bible, because you're going to need your Bible to figure out what's going on in the world around you. You're going to need it. You're going to need your Bible to figure out how to raise your kids in this day and age. We got the teen years coming. A lot of this church has got the teen years ahead of us yet. Next 2, 3, 4, 5 years, our youth group's going to be growing quite a bit. Whole new set of challenges, folks. Whole new world. And you don't get a warm-up and a trial run either. You got to get it right. I mean, you got to get it right the first time. You know what you need to get it right the first time? You better have the proper view of the book. You better realize the importance of the Bible in your life. I wish I could say it in a way that would get through. I wish there was a way to say it. God's got to show, it's got to click in your own head. It's got to click in your own heart. You've got to have a proper view of the Word of God. He said, be mindful of the words the holy prophet spoke. They were telling you in the last days scoffers would come. Well, no one knew about it, didn't he? Elisha knew about it. Daniel knew about it. David knew about it. His own wife mocked him when he worshipped God. Jesus Christ knew about it. So you're in good territory. So you can open up your Bible in that day when you come home from work so stressed out because of that nut that just makes you a target every time you go. And you can open up this book and get a little bit of help from God in the last days so that you're not surviving, but you're thriving in the environment God put you in the day God allowed you to live. You can get to the end and you can get there happy and productive for Jesus Christ, but you won't get there happy and productive for Christ without the book. This book shows the heart of God. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years because God's got a heart that if you take 2,000 years of the sinfulness of human history, all the blood that's been shed, all the debauchery that's going on, all the wickedness that's happened, all the murder, all the abuse, all that, you just take all that mess for 2,000 years and you put it in one spot, the heart of God isn't even close to full. He loves them. Why is the Lord waiting? Because there's more people out there that the Lord's being patient on and waiting on. He's long-suffering. That's His history. You look back at the Bible and you see how long-suffering God Almighty is. He's suffering. He don't like it. He don't put up with it. But He's got such a magnanimous heart, such a huge heart, such a love for mankind. He gave His only begotten Son for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And you know why He's waiting? Because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wouldn't provoke God. You know, He doesn't just love you. You know His love now, don't you? Amen. Aren't you thankful for His love?
Yes, sir.
If God gave you what you deserve today, your head would implode before you got out those back doors.
Yes, sir.
If God gave you what you deserve since you've been saved, you wouldn't make it out those doors. That's a great God, man. You're a great God. You're the best. You're the absolute best. There's nothing better. Just nothing better. But it's not just you He loves. He loves people you hate. He loves people that don't have your political viewpoint. And He wants to see them saved. Because it ain't about your opinion or my opinion or your viewpoint or my viewpoint. It's about a biblical viewpoint. And the book teaches that God cares about sinners. He cares about His Son. And He gave His Son for them. So I am never going to pull punches about sin. But if I'm up here every Sunday venting my frustration from spending too much time looking at the news, I'm not helping you reach those people that you and I can easily start hating. It's the wrong view. It's the way to survive the end times, the last days. Oh, you'll survive. Us four no more. We're right now wrong. All them contemporary churches, them liberals at CNN. You know not what spirit you're of. Yeah, we're not backing off on truth. If you know me, you're not doubting that. But God help us to thrive in the last days. God help some of them that don't know Him and don't even like us to one day be part of us in the body and in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ so He can get back some of His investment. Let me close in verse 18. Here's how to thrive in the last days. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The man's wrapping up his life. It's his personal last days. And he's worried about you and I who are going to be living in the last days when it's going to get ugly. And he gives us the proper perspective on how to thrive in the last days. And I'm telling you right now, you want to sum the whole thing up? You want to get the proper worldview? You want to get a proper personal view? You want to get a proper view of the Scriptures? Grow in Jesus Christ. Here it is again. Brace yourself. He always repeats himself. I'm stirring you up by putting you in remembrance. Make your personal relationship with Jesus Christ the most important thing in your universe. And grow in Him. And He'll help us thrive in the last days. Let's stand to our feet this morning, if you would, with your head bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to tell you the same thing I told everybody Sunday night. When we stand to pray, they're cutting off the cameras. They're telling them, thank you for joining us this morning.